Petersburg. And the car in front of me, I never knew which way it was going to go. Turn left, right, or go on, or back up. And you have to be very, very careful. And I was thinking about the man who was driving down the 95, and the cop pulled him over. And he said, I'm going to give you a ticket for speeding. And the man said, sir, constable, be easy on me. I'm just a poor preacher. The policeman said, I know, I heard you last Sunday morning. Song of Solomon, I want you to turn to it, please. Chapter 2. Song of Solomon, chapter 2. The Song of Songs. And we're in verse 3 of chapter 2. Excuse me. Verse 3. Now, last night we talked about the lily among thorns. So is my love among the daughters. Now, here's her expression concerning him. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Of course, Al Smith, who wrote that lovely chorus, I love thee, Lord Jesus, with all of my heart. He wrote a hymn, of course, a peace like a river is flooding my soul. Since Christ the Savior has made my life whole, sweet peace abiding my portion shall be. And then he brings in that chorus and so forth. I love thee, Lord Jesus, with all of my heart. He also wrote the chorus, Jesus is the rock of my salvation. His banner over me is what? Love. And he brought me to his banqueting house, and his banner over me is love. It's interesting that, of course, they do actions that course. And they have one action. It's funny to watch the congregation do it, because everybody's standing up, and it's, I am the vine, or he is the vine, and we are the branches. And it goes like, he is the vine, and we are the branches. You see people trying to do those actions. His banner over me is love. Now, in this expression, as the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. He stands out above the rest, doesn't he? You know, it doesn't say it's an apple tree in an orchard of apple trees. It says the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. And that's interesting, because what it's saying is that among all of the other trees in the wood, you find an apple tree, it's different. It stands up. It's unique. And I remember years ago when I first went to New Brunswick Bible Institute, that's great hunting country up there. And they used to invite me out to go hunting. I wasn't a hunter. We got one deer one time, somebody else shot it, and we brought it home and had deer meat. But going through the woods, you find all of these birch trees and spruce trees and fir trees. And right in the middle of the woods, if you found an apple tree, it would make you stop and say, now, by the way, here's one apple tree among all the other trees of the wood. And someone must have dropped a seed here sometime. Or someone may have lived here sometime. It was different. You stopped and looked at an apple tree among the trees of the wood. Different. By the way, my beloved is different. He's different. He's absolutely unique. Examining all the sons of men, there is no one like Jesus Christ. Wonderful, wonderful person. That's why the writer of the Hebrews, in giving us that wonderful letter, describes how unique, how wonderful, how magnificent, how outstanding is Jesus Christ. That's why I'm excited to know him. He's the best. Right? Thank you. Are we here? Many are here. Thank you. I mean, don't be a bit afraid to talk back. I mean, I know it. This is in the morning. But if you want to talk back to me, that's fine. It's just a question. You know, why I don't like it, if I ask a question and nobody talks back, I'm talking to myself. And people are allowed to come in here and take me away for doing that. I want to do that. But anyway, I know that some people don't feel like doing it, and that's fine. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 1. How wonderful is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. And of course, you find Christ examined in contrast with everyone else who was of great importance in the Jewish nation when we read the book of Hebrews. Now, verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 1. Here's how the book begins. God doesn't begin like the other epistles. The other epistles in the New Testament start off by telling us who wrote the epistle, right? And people have argued for years, who wrote the book of Hebrews? Right? And we have our own opinions about it, right? And some say it was Paul, some say it was Barnabas. And actually, when all the argument is finished, the book begins with God speaking. And God speaking in His Son. And so, we really don't know. Now, we secretly, I'd say most preachers are liable to think, well, Paul wrote this, right? Looks like Pauline and so on. But that's beside the point. It's interesting. Away years ago, someone wrote a book on who wrote the book of Hebrews. That meant they wrote a book on something they didn't know. And then after I read it, I didn't know either. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, God who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. You see, in chapter 1 of Hebrews, God is speaking. And back in the Old Testament days, the person who did the speaking was God the Father. God who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. And in the Old Testament, the person who did the speaking was God, and the procedure by which He spoke was at sundry times and in divers manners. And certainly was. God, back in those Old Testament days, spoke in dreams. God in those Old Testament days spoke in visions. God in Old Testament days spoke one way to one person, another to another, and so forth. In many parts, in many ways, sundry times and diverse manners. And then, it says, in time past, that was the Old Testament period, He spake unto the fathers, which were the fathers of the Jewish nation. By the prophets, that's those people who spoke for God, God's spokesman. Now it says, the same God has now, in these last days, spoken unto us by His Son. Now you'll notice, if you read that second verse, that the same God who has spoken by His Son, the word His is in italics, right? And He's simply saying this, that when God was expressing Himself in the New Testament days, He did it just one way. Not in many parts, in many ways, or sundry times, and divers manners. He did it by Son. Jesus Christ is the very language of God to men. God expressed Himself in His person. And you remember over in John chapter 1, where it says, no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. Jesus is the living what? Word. He's the expression of God to men. And God spoke by Son. He expressed Himself in Son. It's the Son revelation that we have today. And so it says, God the Father in these last days has spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things. What a person. Isn't anyone else like that? He's different. He's unique. He stands out among all the sons of men as the apple tree among the trees of the wood. Heir of all things. The inheritor of all things. What He is. You know the thing that thrills me? That when I examine the scriptures and I discover this, like for instance the other day when we were talking about kissing, in Psalm 2, where the Son in that psalm speaks and he says, I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thy inheritance, and the uttermost part of the earth for thy possession. There it is. That's a wonderful thing, because you see, that's comforting to us, because when you see what's happening in the world, and when one particular authority rises up, and remember the Cold War, when communism battling capitalism, and people wondering who's going to come out on top. Let me tell you this. It will not be capitalism or communism that will come out on top. It will be Christ. He is already appointed heir of all things. He's the inheritor of all things. I don't know whether you remember or not, but a number of years ago when the Cold War was going on, and they were looking at all of these intercontinental ballistic missiles, and the stockpiling of these weapons, and people saying, man, if someone someday gets wrong communication and they push the wrong button, and one of these things are unleashed, or a number of them unleashed on our continent and so forth, it'll wipe out the whole thing. Right? And people had visions of man wiping himself out, and humanity being erased, and all of that stuff. I want you to know that they can't do it. They cannot do it. Because it has already been given to him, Jesus Christ. And by the way, when he comes back, the earth will be here when he comes back. Is that true? His feet are going to stand on the Mount of Olives, it tells us in Zechariah chapter 14. And when he comes back, there will be people here. We already know that. You see, this is what God has done, appointed his Son for, and to be the inheritor of all things. And the things will be here. And there will be people here. Matthew 25:31 says, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and gathered before him shall be all what? All nations. They're going to be here. So you can put your head on the pillar at night and know this. That Jesus Christ, among all the sons of men, our beloved, has been appointed heir of all things. And furthermore, Romans chapter 8 says that we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Isn't that thrilling? We're joint heirs. We are rich. Then the prospect for Christians, we say, man, how could things get worse? You ever do that? You're in your circumstances. How could things get worse? And sometimes we are tempted to do that, even with Joanna's situation. And every day there's always something. This morning there's some trouble with her portacath and so on. And if that portacath blocks, folks, and there's nothing will go through it, then I will be moving to get Joanna and her mother on a plane back to New Brunswick. Because they'll have to take it out. So you're looking at all of this, you're saying, you know, one day you can't get medication, right? And another day something else happens. And then another day, says, man. And then someone comes along. And they pat you on the back. And they say, now remember, all things work together for good to them that love God. Have you ever done that with you? And they get worse. Right? And they said that they'll work now. Remember, brother, all things work together for good. And they get worse. And then they get worser. That's not a good word, but it's worse. And they get worse. And then they say, well, all things work together for good. And then the person dies, right? And then they say to their relatives, all things, now remember, brother, all things work together for good. You know, what we need to do, folks, is this, is to tell people why all things work together for good. Isn't that right? Tell them why. Because the Bible says, and we know, there's no doubt about it, that all things work together for good. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to His what? His purpose. And His purpose is good, isn't it? His purpose is good. The prospect for me as a believer, if I take sick and I die, I'm rich. Because the Savior I have is heir of all things, and I'm a joint heir with Jesus Christ. And whatever happens to me, we'll work together for God's what purpose? And wonderful purpose it is. You see, and as you get older, and you say, man, I don't know how things could get much worse, I want to tell you, there's better things to come. Because our beloved, among all the sons of men, he stands out unique. He's the inheritor of all things, and I'm a joint heir with him of all of this. And all things will work together for good, won't they? You know, you look forward to time, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more sickness, no more death, right? Because we've got this wonderful person, Jesus Christ. Now, look at the chapter again, Hebrews chapter 1. He's appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. In other words, he made the ages. He created everything within the realm of time and space. Yet people, some very intelligent men in universities, teach evolution. Evolution is stupid. I have a poem on evolution I read to you maybe tonight. And this poem is stupid. Because evolution is stupid. The Bible says, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the what? The Word of God, so the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. And the Bible says in John chapter 1 verse 3, all things were made by who? Him. And without him was not anything made that was made. You see, Jesus was the one who started the clock ticking. He started the ages, didn't he? Brought them into existence. And they will climax when he comes. And the wonderful thing about Jesus Christ is this, everything you have, you see, everything was made by him. He made the worlds, not only the ages, but everything within that realm, all the worlds that you see in the sun, the moon, and the stars. Isn't it interesting that all of the great scientists who are in the space program of the United States, now, to put two men on the moon, it cost the United States $24 billion of your money. Not mine. I'm counting. $24 billion. You know, when they put those two men on the moon, I remember watching that. I was in Prince Edward Island. I was having meetings in Charlottetown Bible Chapel in July in that year. And I remember we sat around a little black and white TV beside Hillsborough River in Prince Edward Island and watched Armstrong stepping out onto the moon. Now afterwards, down in Houston, where they have all the TV monitors and so on, this newspaper reporter asked one of these scientists, he said, by the way, the United States has spent $24 billion to put two men on the moon. And at that time, later on, they sent a man, remember the loon buggy they had there for to pick up rocks? They brought those back and had to handle them carefully. And they brought rocks back for to examine them. Why did you do that? Why did we spend all that money? Do you know what he said? He said, we are seeking to find out the origin of the moon. Now, if it caught me long distance, and even reversed the charges, I would have told him for nothing. Right? God spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. And the Bible makes it perfectly clear that all of these things were centered in Jesus Christ. All things were made by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. They hold together. You see, Christ is the answer to creation and the church, right? He's our answer. He stands out unique. Wonderful, wonderful person. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. Out of all the brilliant men in the world, Jesus Christ stands out unique. He's the inheritor of all things. He's the creator of all things. He's the upholder of all things. I want to tell you that even though they were seeking to find the origin of the universe and up there in that capsule, if Jesus Christ had reversed one of his laws, which is the law of gravity, that had come down in a hurry. They were up there. They plotted their way to the moon and how to get there and land there by the laws of nature, which are the laws of Christ. That's our person. We've got a wonderful Savior, don't we? He's unique. There isn't anybody like it. And it tells us here, then in this next verse, that he's the brightness of God's glory. He's the express image of God's person. By himself, he did what thousands and millions of animal sacrifices could never do. He purged our sins. And he sits in the highest position in the universe. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than theirs. What a person. Among all of the sons, my beloved is like the apple tree among the trees of the wood, in his person. Wonderful. And as you go down this first chapter of Hebrews, then you find what God the Father says to him. Look at verse 8. Here's what he says to him. But unto the Son he saith, thy throne, that's his majesty. O God, that's his deity, is forever and ever, that's his eternality. His throne is forever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. That's his authority. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. That's his purity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. That's his superiority. He's above his fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hands. That's his creatability. And then it says, they shall perish, but thou remainest. And they all shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up. And they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fall. That's his immutability. He never changes. There isn't anybody else like that. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. Folks, listen. You don't have to apologize for being a Christian or knowing Jesus Christ. You don't need to be ashamed even in public to say it out loud. You don't need to be ashamed of that. Because he's the greatest. He's the greatest. All of these things that are said about him in Hebrews chapter 1 cannot be said about anyone else among all the sons of men. And it's wonderful to know him, isn't it? Can you imagine this person lives in you? He lives in you. He lives in me. He's my Savior. He's my beloved. Not only because he's a great person, but he, as a great person, gives us a great provision. Now go back to Song of Solomon for a moment. It says, as the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. And it says next, I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. That's what he provides for me. I sat down. That's a place of rest. I sat down. You know, Jesus said, in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, you know this verse. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest. Right, rest. I'm able to sit down. I come to an end of my own efforts. I am able to rest under His shadow with great delight. By the way, I would never have found rest. I would never be able to sit down unless He sat down. Never. I'm able to sit down. I'm able to rest in Him. I'm able to have peace and tranquility in my soul under His shadow. Because He, as the choir sung on Sunday, you know they sung on Sunday, don't you? They sung a piece called The Finished Work. Right? And over in the book of Hebrews again, in chapter 10, turn over to chapter 10 just for a moment. And in chapter 10 of Hebrews, where in that chapter it looks back to the Old Testament, and it says in verse 1, for the law, that's the Old Testament law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. We cannot enter God's presence unless we're what? Perfect. God is perfect. And heaven's a perfect place. And so we needed perfection. He said those animals, sacrifices, which were shadows. Now, shadows can point you to a substance, but they're not the very image of the things. They cannot save you. As I mentioned yesterday and the day before, I do some running. I haven't run today, but I generally do about 4 days a week running. And I usually, if I'm away in meeting somewhere early in the morning, I go out about 6 o'clock in the morning to run. And I was in Sydney, Nova Scotia, running along Celtic Drive early in the morning, and the sun was shining, and when you're jogging and the sun's shining the right way, it makes me look tall. Big long shadow. And I saw this big long shadow. I'm jogging down Celtic Drive and saw this big long shadow, and then all of a sudden, I saw this other big shadow. Right beside or behind my shadow, the shape of a dog. And I said, now, I've been jogging long enough. I do not keep running when a dog is behind me, and particularly if it's sneaking up on me, and it hasn't barked. I don't trust dogs like that. And so I stopped, and I turned around, and I was standing looking at a Doberman. Now, I'm not particularly fond of any kind of dog. But all the things I'd heard about Doberman, I didn't like. And I'm standing there facing this Doberman, and I'm saying, now what am I going to do next? Now, why worry when you can pray? You know what I mean? And you're hoping at that verse in Genesis chapter 9, which says, the fear and dread of you shall be upon the beasts of the field. And I'm standing here looking at this Doberman, and just standing here, it was very docile, tongue hanging out, and it was started to jump up on me, and then what it did was, it jumped up, and it put one big front paw on one shoulder, another paw on the other shoulder, and kissed me. Licked my lips. And I don't like dogs. And that was it. That was it. That got me mad. I grabbed its front feet. Now this time, the Doberman's up here, and the feet is now the same height. The dog. And all these cars, people were going to work, see, passing me, and here's this creature with a jogging suit on, and I'm dancing around the highway with the Doberman, wondering what am I going to do with this thing? And so I went over to the side of the ditch, and I just threw its feet in here, and it ran over into the thing, and I went on my run. But, you know, let me tell you something. I was not dancing around the highway with a shadow. Now, it wasn't a shadow for a while to me. I saw the shadow, but the shadow pointed me to the real thing, and it was the real thing. Now, I was glad to get rid of it. I went back and disinfected my lips. But anyway, because it kissed me. But you know something? A shadow cannot do anything for you except point you to a substance. And when you read the scriptures and you read about those Old Testament offerings and so forth, they'll point you to Christ. He's the image of the thing. He brings the better things to come. He's the only one that can purge your conscience from guilt. He's the only one that can make you perfect forever. He's the only one that can put away your sins. And in that 10th chapter of Hebrews, verse 4, it tells us that it is not possible that the blood of bulls or of goats should take away sins. Verse 5, wherefore when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Jesus came to do what those animal sacrifices could never do. He came to do the will of God by putting away sin, purging the conscience from guilt, and declaring us perfect forever. What a salvation. And he did it. And so what happened was, those sacrifices that did not please or satisfy God were taken away. And Jesus came, and the Bible says it pleased the Lord to what? Bruise him. Isaiah 53:10. And God was perfectly satisfied with what he did. And because Jesus did the will of God, now look at verse 10, it says, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. O sinner, receive it. Once for all. O doubter, believe it. Cling to the cross. Thy burden will fall. Christ has redeemed us, what? Once for all. We're set apart from our sins once for all. Now, look at verse 11. It says, and every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. In other words, the Old Testament priests, they stood, they never sat down. They stood every day, their work was never finished. They offered oftentimes the same kind of sacrifice over and over and over again because they could not take away sins. But, don't you like the buts in the Bible? See, the but changes it. And in verse 12 it says, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, how long for? Forever. Say it together. What? Forever. Sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Man, that would make you almost whisper an amen, wouldn't it? Huh? That would make your heart go better. I want you to know that's exciting. Isn't that exciting? Here I am, perfect forever. Through his offering, he sat down and now, resting in him, I can sit down under his shadow. Thank God it's finished, right? I'm saved forever. I'm perfect forever. My sins are gone forever. Right? Praise God, my sins are gone. And he says in verse 17, now in their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. And so now, day by day, I can sit down because he sat down. And I can sit down under his shadow knowing that I'm safe and I'm secure and I ought to be satisfied. We'll talk about that in a moment. So under that apple tree among the trees of the woods, I find a place of rest. Second thing I find in him is this. Go back to Song of Solomon. I find a place of refuge under his what? Shadow. Under his shadow. I used to sing in a male choir years ago, and I used to sing in a quartet. And with some lovely a cappella songs we sung. One of them was, in the shadow of his wings, I have peace, sweet peace. I have rest from toil and labor. Lovely. And we're singing this, singing in the shadow of his wings. I find peace. I find love. I find rest. under his what? Shadow. What a refuge there is under his shadow. I'm sure you've heard the story of a farm that burned down. And the whole barnyard was burned. And they came along going through the barnyard and they found a dead hen sitting just burnt to a crisp. This man walking across the barnyard kicked the hen, dead body of it, over. And chickens that were still alive ran out. They were sheltering under her what? Wings. And the fire burned her, but it didn't touch the rest. Folks, let me tell you this, that as I sit under his shadow, as I rest under his shadow, I find refuge. Right? Because he comes between me and the heat. Comes between me and the rock of God. It's a wonderful place to be. Right? God is my what? Refuge and strength, a very present help and trouble, even day by day. He's my refuge. I can sit down under his shadow, and I know that there's nothing can touch me without touching him. Right? And that's true. I like that verse in Hebrews chapter 4 where it says, but we have not an high priest which cannot be what? Touched with the feeling of our infirmities, not only in relation to the judgment of God, but the circumstances that come your way. I want you to know that I'm resting under his shadow. Nothing touches me, but doesn't what? Touch him. And that's what gives me refuge. And so, we not only find a place of rest, but also a place of refuge, and then next, it says, with great delight. There's that business of being happy again. Isn't that something? You're sitting under his shadow saying, oh, this is a funny place to be. Huh? Yeah, I'm finding refuge. I know I'll never go to hell. No. It isn't sitting there saying, I suppose this is the best place to be to find safety and security. No, it's sitting there with great delight. Not just delight, but great delight. Great delight. That's a place of rejoicing. That's the way it should be. And the way it ought to be, the fact is I know that among Christians and so forth, and there's a lot of baloney around. You know what I mean by that? That's an Italian word. But a lot of stuff around where, you know, where people, there's some people who say things that don't know why they say them. You know what I mean by that? And sometimes they'll say, praise God, at the wrong time. Because it's a habit. Like it's, the preacher was preaching one night and he was saying, he said, see the mighty host advancing, Satan leading on, the fellowship is hallelujah. I want to tell you, I'm not going to say hallelujah for Satan leading on. But I'll tell you one thing. When I know that my Savior is the greatest, and His salvation is the greatest, and His life is the greatest, and His forgiveness is the greatest, I can say hallelujah. Right? Why not? If you don't like hallelujahs, don't read the book of Revelation. Right? Before this thing is all over, there's a lot of hallelujahs going, right? Revelation 19, man, the marriage of the Lamb comes, but a lot of hallelujahs there. Time of rejoicing. It's always amazing, isn't it, that in many other circumstances, Christians are so excited and so thrilled and so on. I was, last year, I was at a camp not too far from here, and they got tickets to see the Blue Jays play the Phillies. Free tickets. And I was the one that passed out the tickets. Now, I'm not particularly fond of baseball because to me it's like watching the weather change. As they say, sir, it's not an exciting game to me, so I don't particularly go to baseball, but they were going because the Blue Jays that year before had won, you know, the World Series and all of that stuff. Now, all of these people, when I got the tickets, I gave them out and they had row number one, front row seats. Not only did they have front row seats, but they were going to watch the Blue Jays. Now, I never saw people so excited in my life. They said, man, we got front row seats. And it's exciting. Everywhere where we sit. We're going to be behind the catcher. We're going to see the pitcher. We see every play there is. And one guy even has a baseball glove to catch fly balls. You talk about excited. These were Christians. And then I got row 13. I got the last ticket in the bunch. And I didn't care, because I could have sat in the parking lot and enjoyed it just as well. And I went into the game. Now listen, Carter's a professing Christian, by the way. But Carter hit a home run. And these sedate, spiritual Christians jumped to their feet and shouted, yes! And I'm so, that was bad, this. I'm with you here. I'm a preacher. Calm down. He said, no, Carter got a home run. Let me tell you something, folks, that night, we were not at a ball game. We were in a meeting. And the people who were in row number one in the ball game were in row 13 in the meeting. And I don't spit. But you see, they got away to the back. And I tell you, because I was preaching. But I said some very exciting things that night, far better than a home run. You know, I said, isn't Jesus wonderful? They're sitting there. Huh? Sitting yawn, look at their watch. Wonder will he be finished? Exciting, isn't it? By the way, Christians are funny people. Aren't we? We get excited about things that are not worth anything. And we're miserable by things that aren't. We must be wired up wrong. Wrong connection. It says, I sat down, rest, under his shadow, refuge, with great delight. Now, I'm sure you went to that girl and she's sitting under her shadow and saying, she'd be excited. And by the way, when a girl is in love with a man who's her beloved and so forth, and particularly you go to a wedding. Now, I know there are tears shed at the wedding. And so on. Mothers shed tears and their daughters are getting married and all that stuff. But can you imagine? At a wedding, and there's a wedding reception. And it's totally miserable. Right? It's not the way it is. It's a time of rejoicing. It's a time of feasting. Time of joy. And I want to tell you, we're here today. Do you know why we're here today? We're here to sit under his shadow. Is that right? And it should be with great delight. This business of saying, well, now, when you're sitting there and you're up there preaching, you look like you're enjoying it. You better believe it, I am. Sure I am. I don't apologize for rejoicing under the shadow of my Savior, my beloved. Why would you? Why? Because there's a place of reception, refreshment. You reach up and get the fruit, you know what I mean? His fruit was sweet to my taste. What he's saying is this, the things that you get from him are not sour. They're what? Sweet to my taste. A place of refreshing, satisfaction. God intended when we got saved that we'd be satisfied. Many of you have ever met Silas Fox, Padrana. Silas Fox. You ever met Silas Fox? Yeah, you've met Silas Fox. If you've never met Silas Fox, you've missed it because you meet him in heaven. He was a missionary. He was with the Assemblies. He was a missionary in India for over 50 years. Silas Fox. You think I'm borrowed? Silas Fox was a man who bubbled. I mean, he bubbled over all the time. He used to come to our school and speak at the opening and to the students for 2 hours. Or they'd sit there in heads of their seats. Do you know what happened? You see, when Silas Fox was anywhere, didn't matter where it was, he was a man who lived in the enjoyment of Christ. That's the way he lived. And didn't matter where it was. I mean, and when he prayed, I met him. Silas Fox got off the plane in Fredericton, New Brunswick, one time when he had cataracts. And he couldn't see very well. And so they got him off the plane first, and he came along, and I saw him coming along the tarmac. There's only one door into the airport in Fredericton. Silas always carried a little flight bag. In it was an orange turban that he wore in India. He used to put on his meetings, by the way. Imagine that. And here he was, and he was in his late 70s, nearly 80. And at the last minute, I was standing in the door so that he could see me. And he saw me at the last minute, because we'd been together before. And when we did, in the doorway, he threw his flight. Now, he was sort of mad. He did things not the way other people did. Now, I would have put, if I was going to hug anybody and had a flight bag of my arm, I'd put the arm was empty around the person. He threw the flight bag around. He threw the flight bag around my neck. And he started to pray. We're standing in the doorway, and everybody's lined up from there back to the plane. And he said, "Lord, here we are in Fredericton, New Brunswick. Thank you for a good flight. Brother Dally's right here, and he's going to take me back to the school. I want to be a blessing. Lord, I was born in New Brunswick. You know I served you in India. And I'm standing there in the arm lock, and I'm wondering what the people are doing all the way back to the plane. Now, I found out when I opened my eyes. And he's still praying. And they're cursing. They're muttering. They're so mad, they're spitting teeth. You know, they were so mad. And he kept on praying. One hand up near this flight bag around my head. And he knew they were pushing him. And he raised his feet. And when he finished, he said, "Amen." And he looked at the food and he said, walked away. And you should have heard the remarks of those people coming through that airport door. So I said, "Well, Brother Fox, you better get your luggage." He said, "Yeah." He said, "No, I can't see very well, so you'll have to watch for it." And so he got down to the luggage thing was coming in, and he got away down almost on his hands and knees to look for it. His eyes down there watching. Now, this suitcase came out, and it had eternity on it. In large letters, E-T-E-R-N-I-T-Y, right across the whole suitcase, big suitcase. And he says, you can all excited, but he says, "Brother, there it is, with the eternity on it." And this lady beside him said, "Where is eternity?" She said, "Brother, said that." Boy, did she get a message. And everybody in the airport got a message. And here he was bubbling over San Marin eternity. Eternity. He said, "Listen, we're headed for eternity." And he gave him a gospel message. We picked up a suitcase and reached out near it. And that wasn't the end of it. When he finished, he said, "I've got to call my brown-eyed girl in Vancouver." That was his wife. And I ran to the phone with him. And what happened was, he went to the first phone. He couldn't see very well, and there was someone on the phone. He leaned right over them, and,
oh, yeah, you're on it.
And then the second verse, he looked at somebody else's face. Yeah, you're there, too. And the third one, there was a lady who had a fur collar on, and a very sedate lady, standing in front of the phone, not using it. And he came up, and he looked at her and smiled. He said, I'm a servant of God. He said, madam, is that a telephone behind you? She says, yes, it is. He said, thank you. She was warm, warm. He got on the phone. He had a card, a credit card. Any normal person would have said, well, you give the operator the card because he couldn't read it. But he didn't. He said to the operator, operator, I'm calling my brown-eyed girl in Vancouver. Now, his wife's about 80, you see. And he said, I just arrived in Fredericton. The operator could have cared less. You know, he's telling her this whole thing. And he said to me, and he said, Brother Dowie's with me. He's filling me up. Brother Dowie's with me here. He said, when he's reading my credit card to me. Now, please listen, dear, because here it is. So, here's the way we went. And everybody standing around here. And he said, I'll make up a number. I said, 4. He said, 4. 2. 3. 3. And through that whole number. And I can imagine that operator. What in the world has happened? And he told her about the fact that to my brown-eyed girl, I love her. We were in India for years together. Told her the whole thing. It was almost bubbling. And I went into a room one night where he signed the guest book. And he'd been there the week before, and I was preaching the next week. And he'd signed the guest book this way. Silas Fox. And his address was Canada, India, heaven. And underneath that, he put these words. Listen to it now. He put, still springing up, not dried up. John 4:14. And if you were within any length of time, you would know. And by the way, he was real. He wasn't putting on an act. That's the way he lived. That's the way he lived. And I stood beside the bed of his dear wife, who later on had 8 strokes, and only her eyes would blink. There wasn't one muscle was left that could move, except she blinked. And Silas and my wife, Larry, and myself stood beside her bed, and Silas rejoiced with her and laughed with her, and she couldn't even say one word. And she stood there with the two of us and sung hymns to her. Introduced us. Didn't know us. You know what he was doing? He was sitting under his shadow every day with great delight. And able to rejoice and say his fruit was sweet to my what? Taste. That's the kind of life we need, isn't it? Jesus said, the water that I shall give him shall be in him, a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Well, here we are today, and saying, Lord, as the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. And it's like a banquet, and on the banner it says what? Love. 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 Let's bow in the word of prayer. Now, Lord, we thank you today for these dear folks who have come in. Thank you for our beloved who stands out among the sons of men. Thank you for that time when we sat down under his shadow. Lord, we find their refuge from the storms of life and from the judgment of God. We thank you, Lord, that we're there with great rejoicing because we rejoice in him. And we can honestly say his fruit is sweet to our taste. We're in a banqueting house, and the banner says,